Isaiah. This is a fun book. Isaiah, his name means God is salvation or God gives salvation. It's implying that God saves. What does God save you from?
Hell.
Hell, right? God saves you and I from hell, but he doesn't just save us from something. He saves us unto something, and that is a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And this book emphasizes that, where as we have been reading through the history of Israel, is they drift, right? God is always working with them. He's always trying to get them corrected, and they're always leaning on their own understanding. They're always doing things the pagan ways. They're always getting into trouble, and they were getting proud and lofty, and they were turning their back to God. And so God would have to chastise them to bring them back to a right relationship with him. But God will always warn before he executes wrath and judgment. But why does God judge? Well, we're going to see the theme of this book is God is a holy God. He's the Holy One of Israel. Holy just simply means complete, right? God is perfect. And in his perfection, he cannot allow sin in his presence. Not because he's a snob, it's just that we'll fry in his presence. If we were to have a relationship with him in our sinful state, we would burn up. We couldn't handle it. I mean, it's like the first time you ate a bacon double cheeseburger. It was so good, you didn't even know how to describe it. You're just, poor analogy, but yeah, you understand that we can't be in the presence of a just and holy God with sin. And so God is not only a judge, and part of his nature is perfection and justice, that he has to judge sin, but he's also a perfect father. And he's always wanted to have a relationship with his creation. However, that sin had separated us from him, just as Israel had separated themselves from God in their sin. And so the reason God judges is to keep people in. He doesn't judge to keep people out. He doesn't throw people in hell. He lets people decide whether or not they want to go to hell for eternity. It's a decision you and I make. He'll make it real difficult for a person to get there. He'll never violate someone's free will and force himself upon them. But nonetheless, there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, but in that there's a God who wants to have a personal relationship with us, and God makes it real difficult. Otherwise, if I were God, as we went through Revelation, I'd always joke, hey, if I wrote the book of Revelation, I'd have one verse, zap, right? I mean, I wouldn't even bother to go through 7 years of tribulation. I mean, gosh, it takes forever. You know, I would just snap, done. But see, God is very long-suffering, and in his long-suffering, he's trying to bring men back to repentance. Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet. This book is going to tell us a lot about who God is, and we're going to see images of Jesus in this book. That's the beauty. It's so rich. This book is so thorough. It has a lot of doctrinal stuff that you... I mean, it's like if you were to take all four Gospels and the book of Romans and boil it down into one book, this would be it. This is known as the Bible within the Bible. There's been a lot of controversy on this book, and rightly so, that they said at one point they considered there were three different writers because the predictions and the prophecies were so thorough that no human could have written it. Well, Jesus dispelled that by quoting from all the controversial parts of Isaiah. Second, when they went into those caves in Qumran, they pulled out a scroll, which was the Isaiah scroll in its entirety, that if you were to translate it from Hebrew to English, it would read like a King James Bible. Nothing's been altered, nothing's been changed, nothing's been modified, and God purposely allowed that preserved text to show us that the Word of God is infallible and it is trustworthy, right? The Word of God is true. So just a little bit of background information here. Isaiah, He was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, right? And at the time of the northern kingdom, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. And that's important to the backbeat. The Assyrians were coming. We just read about Ezekiel talked about the Babylonians finishing the job. See, Assyria came and took everything but Jerusalem. But Babylon finished that off. Isaiah lived in the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. His call was in the year of Uzziah's death, but some of his visions may have been earlier. He was slain, according to Jewish tradition, by King Manasseh. Tentatively, we may place his active ministry about 745 to 695 BC. Isaiah, Hebrews talks about this in 1137. It talks about Isaiah may have been sawn in two by King Messiah, or Messiah, King Manasseh, right? He was one of the prophets sawn asunder. And there's a lot of secular tradition, a lot of secular literature that reinforces the idea that he was, Manasseh just didn't like what he had to say, so he cut him in half. Rabbinic tradition has it that Isaiah's father Amaz, not Amos the prophet, was a brother of King Amaziah. This would make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah and grandson of King Joash, and thus the royal blood. He was a man of the palace. So, for 150 years before the days of Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire had been expanding. As early as 840 BC, Israel, under Jehu, had begun to pay tribute to Assyria. While Isaiah was yet a young man, Assyria carried away all of northern Israel. 13 years later, Samaria fell and the rest of Israel was carried away. Then a few years later, the Assyrians came on into Judah, destroyed 46 walled cities, and carried away 200,000 captives. Finally, when Isaiah was an old man, the Assyrians were stopped before the walls of Jerusalem by an angel of God. Thus, Isaiah's whole life was spent under the shadow of threatening Assyrian power, and he himself witnessed the ruin of his entire nation at the hands, except only for Jerusalem. That's key. I mean, you and I are watching a decline of our nation, right? A nation which has controversy, where we formed by God for God's special purposes, and I believe so. However, we've departed from that purpose, right? The idea that America was really just that. It was an idea. It was a republic based on the truths and principles only found in God's word, but we didn't stick to them. And now we're running off reputation, and God has to judge, right? We're watching our country erode. We're watching our country not erode from the outside, from the inside, right? Just like the Roman Empire didn't really get conquered from the outside, it fell from the inside because of moral rot, moral decay, right? We still have "In God We Trust" on our money, but we don't believe that, right? It's not going to save us, okay? We still say in our Pledge of Allegiance, "One nation under God." We don't mean that, right? It's just there for formality's sake. You know, we remember 9/11. Remember everyone was putting the "God Bless America" stickers back on their car for about 6 months? Well, coast is clear. We don't need those anymore. But you look at the turmoil in our country. Like, some of us remember how hot it was just in the 80s, the Cold War. And then the Berlin Wall came down and the Soviet Union collapsed. And we thought we were on top. We started paring down our military, and then things started to change on an international level. And now we are Russia as a global superpower again, the global superpower again. We see Israel's preparing for war. We're seeing North Korea with nuclear weapons. I mean, we just see this international scene coming, and it's God's hand showing America, I believe, that our security has never been and is not in how many weapons we have, right? Who we support, how we do what we do. It isn't our ingenuity in the business place. None of that. It's always been by his sovereignty that we stood. But because of our moral rot, God is going to take his hand off of what we are secure in order to show us we need to turn to him. And so God is going to speak to Isaiah through a series of visions. We'll jump into that. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. I just kind of think of Billy Graham. How many presidential administrations did he minister to? Right? Billy Graham, I mean, he's probably, I know he's glad he's out of here. But he watched from his youth till now how this country has lost its bearing. But he was faithful through that whole time. Verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, why would he prophesy to the heavens and the earth? Aren't they inanimate objects? Yes. You know why he's prophesying to the heavens and the earth? Ain't no one listening. Have you ever had somebody warn you and warn you and warn you, and then finally, you know, you do what they warned you not to do, and then you do it, and you're like, oh, why'd that happen? Well, none of what's going to happen to Israel is going to come by surprise. God is going to say, look, don't do it. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Great analogy. Anyone here a parent and have had or does have a rebellious, wayward child that just doesn't listen, that you come home to dirty dishes every day and you come home to sassy talk? You now know how God feels. If you've raised a teenager, God is saying, you are a bunch of children. You're a bunch of rebellious children. I have fed you. I've gotten you clothes. I have provided a bed. I've done everything for you. And you're now going, no. Right? That's right. That's you, moms. You're all sitting there going, yeah, I do. Yeah. I've nourished. See, God has always provided for Israel. Always. They just never thought it was enough. It says, the ox knows its owner. Even an animal knows who its owner is because they need to eat, right? The ox comes home at the end of the day, right? Wants hay. You know, everything in nature is doing what it's called to do except for humankind. It says in Romans that all creation groans for the return of Jesus, right? They're tired of the effects of sin, but everything does what it does. You ever just go out and look at nature? Chipmunks dig up your yard because that's what chipmunks do. You got the birds in the air collecting worms and seeds and all this stuff. Everything's doing what it's supposed to do except for mankind. We can't even figure out where to use the bathroom right now. Right? The donkey knows its master's crib. Right? Donkeys. You don't need to chain them up. They know when to come home too. They're great like that. He's saying donkeys. Right? And we know what the other word for donkey is. You guys could think about that. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Isn't it true? It's such a war on humankind right now to consider why we are here, how we got here, what's our purpose? What does the world tell us? What does science tell us? Science tells us that we were just the universal cosmic accident where star stuff collided. And one day, a single-cell organism emerged from this bowl of soup and then met another single-cell organism, and they had children, and then it became a fish. Then it crawled out, and then it just progressively declined to this accident known as humanity. You know, and it's like it makes you of no value, does it? When you believe that you were a accident, how are you going to act? When all you are is an animal evolving, how are you going to act? People don't consider. See, the Bible tells us that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of the Creator. We are created with a distinct purpose to worship God. We are put on this earth by design. Before the Lord formed us, He knew us. Okay, we were not just here to just lump along and figure life out. That's how the world tells you to do it. Just follow your heart. No, don't, because your heart is wicked and deceitful. My people do not consider. That word consider is to really stop and think why you are here. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. A sinful nation. What is, the word sin really means to miss the mark. That's an archery term. Is to sin means you fall short, right? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the thing is we are evil people. Do you have to teach a child to lie? No, right? Quick to answer. They learn from us just by watching. It comes pretty natural, right? Do you have to teach a child to steal? No, they figure it out on their own, right? There are some things that just because we are born into sin that we are corrupted. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, right? See, that's what happens when you sin, is you really forsake the Lord. You say, I'm going to make my own decisions based on my own fact, reason, and logic. I'm not going to consider what God has to say about it, right? And that's our argument right now, is what restroom to use, what gender your child is, who your our sexual ethics right now are being determined by whatever. And it's a losing war. My question is, does God make mistakes? So if you're born with the equipment to do a job, then why wouldn't he give you the hardwire for it? You know, I mean, there's some real simple things that the word of God answers for us. But Israel had forsaken the Lord because of idolatry. They wanted what the other nations had, right? They didn't want to have a relationship with God because it would involve faith. They wanted something more tangible. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And one of the things, too, you're going to find is if you're not moving forward with God, you are moving backwards. You ever feel like you're on a roller coaster ride or a merry-go-round where you see the same things in your life coming over and over again? Like, oh, I just saw that. I just saw that. I've just gotten out of this cycle. You're going backwards. Israel was going backwards, right? The book of Judges is all about that cycle. And God is angry. Why is God angry? We have this idea that God is angry and he wants to just start frying people just because he's a big cosmic meanie. Well, he's angry because that sin has separated his creation from him. Just think if you were a parent and you couldn't see or have communication or fellowship with your child, how would you feel? Especially after investing so much in them, giving them everything they need, and they go off to college and they never call you. I had my mom. I didn't talk to her for 3 months when I went to school. But she knew I worked at a Best Buy. So she called every Best Buy in Arizona. Till she called my desk one day. I'm like, how did you get my number? Why didn't you call me for 3 months? I don't want to talk to you. Why? Because you're a Christian and you're obnoxious. Leave me alone. I am developing better habits. But he's provoked to anger. He's angry at the cost that sin has. He doesn't want to be separate from his creation. And God has a righteous anger. God doesn't ever do anything or act in accordance to emotion, right? As the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. Jesus built a whip and he cleaned the temple out twice, and I think he was real angry that day. He wasn't like angry like I get angry where I punch the drywall and, you know, run out of Bible study because I think someone said something about me. You know, that was free. I won't charge him for that. But you know what I mean? Like sometimes we get emotional and we flip off the handle. That's not God. God is not like some guy who didn't take his Xanax that day. He's very calculated. But there is a righteous indignation there where he's looking at Israel going, why do you keep doing this? You're harming yourselves. But you're going to see throughout this book the term the Holy One of Israel, right? Isaiah is going to refer to him. And here's what you and I need to take from that. Whatever you believe about God is going to affect how you act. Does God see everything you do? Yes. To some of us, that's good. To some of us, not so good. If you believe something false about God, it's going to affect your behavior, right? Because we do that. We sin and we say things like, well, God will forgive. Well, yeah. But it also says to repent of your sin and to not use grace as a covering for your sin. Okay? Whatever you believe about God will affect your behavior. And so talk is cheap. The nation of Israel means governed by God, but they certainly were not governed by God. We're going to see they're going to go through all this religious hoo-ha, but their actions outside of that were saying they were not Christians. Is there enough evidence in your and I's life that if being a Christian were illegal, could we go to prison for it? Do people come to you and go, wow, I didn't even know you were a Christian? That's not a compliment. They see you leave church, and then you're acting like a heathen 7 days a week. They're like, wow, what church do you go to again? Yeah, I don't think so. Right. See, there's conduct that needs to match a professing Christian. But look at verse 5. It says, why should you be stricken again? This wasn't their first rodeo, was it? They understand what it's like to be chastised by God. Not only being chastised by God, but being chastised by their own stupid behavior. Just as Jeremiah writes to them, he says, your backslidings will correct you. Why do you need to be stricken again? It's just like, you know, as a young person, you learn to build a tolerance to certain kind of parental chastisement because whatever you're trying to achieve, the value of it exceeds the chastisement. Like when I first got my driver's license, I was out doing things my mom did not approve of because I was still under her auspice and her covering, but I would come home late in the morning and she would put the little chain on the door and I would come in and I usually wasn't in a correct state of mind and I would jam that door open and it'd go ka-chunk. The dog would bark, the baby would wake, and there's my mom. Oh no. So I just learned different ways to avoid that by not coming home. I could just stay in my car. Right? So you learn to just take a beating. And that's what was going on here is, why should you be stricken again? Have you found yourself in the same folly? Right? The Bible says that a fool, like just like a dog returns to its vomit, a fool returns to its own folly. There's those habitual sins that when you're not walking forward, they just start to reappear. And then God's got to deal with us again. You will revolt more and more. And every time you think you get away with disobeying God, you start to get cocky. Israel is getting cocky, thinking that just because God didn't act immediately, they mistook it for God was actually approving of their sin. He goes on to say, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That was the physical state for Israel. It says, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and as desolate is overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. A besieged city. You ever just look at yourself in the mirror and you go, how's it working for me? I remember coming to the Lord and I really had to examine myself, consider where I was going, what I was doing, because at that time I had no gods, no masters. Why wasn't I a millionaire? No, I was a burned out, drunk pill freak, you know? It was God just going, he really just looked at me and it was just like, you don't have anything left. I've taken it all away from you. Do you want to try my way? How was it working for me? I just realized that repentance wasn't a warning as much as it was an invitation. And when I started to walk with the Lord and obey the Lord, I was like, why didn't I do this earlier? Right? Gosh, my life is just now blessed. But it was when God had to literally wipe me out, take away everything that I thought was important, where he could actually now get a word in edgewise with me. We use the term burnout, and that's exactly what God will let you do, is burn yourself out. unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. You know, this is a horrible analogy because we don't even know where Sodom and Gomorrah was. We have an idea where it was. We kind of get a guess, but all they have found is like a thin layer of tar under a bunch of sand, and they're like, maybe that was it. God did such a good job of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, unless he had left to us a very small remnant. It was by his mercy that he withheld complete and total judgment. And he's going to work with that remnant. But what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Pride, wasn't it? Too much time, too much food, and they neglected the poor. Wow, who does that sound like? Right? What's the big thing in America? It's all about leisure time, right? What's killing us? Is it starvation? No, it's too much food. We have food diseases because we're eating too much. We practice that today. Good company. We would have been made like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. See, here's how perverse Israel was. They were still going to temple. They were still going before the Lord and adhering to the sacrificial system, but they were doing it without repentance. Like God needed dead animals to appease his anger. It's no different than Christians who live like the rest of the world, but then come to church on Sunday, just kind of like touch base to make sure, okay, I'm good. I went to church. I did my. And we know the joke. Going to church does not make you a Christian. No more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Going to church will not save you from hell, right? Reading your Bible won't save you from hell. Agreeing to what the Bible even says won't save you to hell. You have to take that information and intellectually take it in, but you have to digest it in your heart, and you need to decide that God's word is correct. Hear the word of the Lord. See, there's things in your and I life that God isn't happy with. There's actions and behavior, and one of the things God does not like is self-righteousness, where they were going to the temple, they were sacrificing, and the whole point of the sacrificial system goes back to the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They put on fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And God said, that's not appropriate. He says, I need to provide a sacrifice to cover your sin. And something had to die because of their sin, right? Because sin kills. The wages of sin is death. If you and I continue without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we will end up in hell. And the whole point of the sacrificial system is to point to Jesus Christ, that God himself will come down and be the sacrifice for our sins. It was a trailer to our movie. It was a commercial. It was a precursor. It was preparatory. God did not delight in the blood of the bulls or the lambs or goats. Verse 12, it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, in this, God is saying, quit acting spiritual. He says, quit playing the church game. He says, quit dressing yourself up. You know, I find the more spiritual a person acts, it's like perfume. It's hiding something putrid. No one's that spiritual. I mean, I've been in the ministry for 15 years now, and I know other pastors, and I've been in the game. And you know who's who and what's what and who's genuine, and the people that come in and they just have the God talk and the Jesus shirt and the bumper sticker, you're like, something's wrong. Something is genuinely wrong here. But God sees through that. He sees that although their external actions of doing the sacrifices, of coming to temple and observing the new moons and the feasts, he's saying, your hearts are far from me because your behavior does not reflect repentance. When we come to church, we should never walk away feeling good about ourselves, should we? Not in like a poor self-esteem way, but we need to understand that God desires a broken and contrite heart, right? That our sin has separated us from God. And God says, look, I am weary of bearing these things. He says, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. God doesn't listen to everyone's prayer, does he? He listens. The first prayer God listens to is what? God save me. Jesus save me. That's when your radio communication is now mended between you and God, is when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exactly what God wants to put his thumb on. But people who like to attend church and burn the candles and the incense and look liturgical, it's all about them. It's a religion show. Religion is just, simply put, you and I are trying to make ourselves acceptable to God through our behavior. We can't do that, can we? God says your self-righteous actions like filthy rags. He says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. There are things that are impeding our prayer life. Hopefully, for those of us that are born again, we should examine some of the things going, hey, you know, maybe there's something I need to deal with. But here's the thing, non-believer, if anyone here has not made that personal confession of Jesus Christ, right? God hears you like Charlie Brown's teacher. He is not entitled to listen to you. He's listening. He's just not hearing what you had to say. He says, your hands are full of blood. That was Israel. Israel's hands was full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Israel had a great responsibility as God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They were to be a light to the Gentile nations. They were to be an example to the nations around them of what a people group who had a right relationship with God, what their responsibility is. Same with us as Christians. The church has a responsibility to infiltrate the culture and affect the culture, but unfortunately it happens the other way around, where the culture has infiltrated us and affected us, and we have taken on the values of the world around us. You can go online and watch videos of professing Christians wearing their Christian t-shirts going into an abortion clinic. If God wanted this child to live, then he will intervene, Ed, one guy said. Wow. See, the same problem existed then. He says, you are to defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Our country has committed, 60 million abortions legally since 1973. Do you think blood is on our hands? Here we're complaining about these poor immigrant children being separated by the Border Patrol. Hey, what about the poor innocent babies being separated, ripped out of their mother's wombs? Let's be upset about that. God is going to judge us, right? When ISIS was tearing up the Middle East, hundreds of people were dying. 1,800 black babies are murdered in this country every day in abortion clinics. Do you think God is taking notice of that? And the Christians are silent because they have beaten us into our little reservations called churches and holy huddles. We don't actually want to go out there. We don't want oppression. We don't want anyone to lash back. We want to be cool. We want to look like the world. Put away the evil of your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. How do you learn to do good? What did Jesus say? Believe in the one who is sent. Start there. Start with just believing who Jesus Christ is and what he said is true. Seek justice. We have this big term in the body of Christ, social justice, right? We're having pastors' conferences talking about we need to discuss gay marriage and civil rights and affirmative action and racism. You know, I've been reading the Bible for 15 years, and it does address all that stuff, all in proportion, but the idea of seeking justice doesn't just apply to certain hand-picked, cherry-picked people groups in our country, right? Justice needs to be meted out on every circumstance, right? Our country used to have a great judicial system till about the 1850s, when the theory of evolution came in and said, well, since humankind is evolving, that means our laws need to evolve with them. So there's no more right is right and wrong is wrong. It's all subjective. It's reinterpretive. Your right is different from my right. What you believe is mutually exclusive to what I believe. And the democracy, which our country is not, right? We're a republic. A democracy says mob rules. Whatever a broad group of people believes tends to be the truth. That's not true. The Bible is God's word. It is true, and it speaks a lot about justice. But now whoever has a good lawyer skirts jail. O.J. Simpson killed his wife. But he went to jail for what? Sports cards. Stolen sports cards. Where's the justice in that? Well, he was broke from the last trial. He couldn't afford the same lawyer anymore. No more Johnny Cochran. But we have an obligation to the world around us. We are to get involved. There's no such thing as separation of church and state. So the country was failing to do what it was called to do simply because they have drifted from a personal relationship with their Creator. These were all symptomatic. Verse 18, it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is an invitation here. This is the gospel message here. It says, "Come now and let us reason together." So many critics of the Bible and critics of Jesus and critics of Christianity like to say that we have blind faith, right? Our faith is blind. We just have to believe. Well, no. There is more proof for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for us dropping the bomb on Hiroshima, right? That was a blackboard mission. They erased all those blackboards. There's no paper trail for that, right? We have the manuscript evidence of Scripture. We have 5,000 ancient copies of the Bible, and there is not one iota of difference between any of those letters or words. All they have found are minor grammatical punctuational errors. 5,000 ancient copies of the Bible. You tell me that the Bible was written by man, right? You tell me when you look at the two digits on your license plate that Jesus didn't exist, because that's what's determined those two digits on your car, right? It's 2018. 2,018 years since Jesus Christ walked this earth. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. It was Jesus, okay? We have some great books back there that we can use for Kleenex if things get rough. Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. They just made a movie out of it. The Case of Faith, another book he wrote. We have another great one back there. It's Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Good stuff. You can't look at the physical proof of the Bible and the effects Jesus Christ had on our society and say that it was a made-up fairy tale. There's more Christians today than there were 2,000 years ago. Nobody dies for a lie, do they? Maybe they do, but for the most part, those movements and cults tend to cease to exist, right? There's no more Nazis, right? They're all gone. But there just seems to be more Christians. And there's been a greater effort to kill Christians in the 20th century than any other people group. But they can't get rid of us. But God is telling through Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together." We have a reasonable faith. You know what I like about our faith is there's nothing I can add to it other than simply believing it. There's nothing in my faith that's predicated on me other than a decision to enter into a personal relationship with God based on what Christ did alone on the cross. See, Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to die for your sin. All the guilt and the frustration and the emptiness and the loneliness, I'm going to take upon myself. I'm going to now mend my relationship with you. And all you need to do is accept the free gift. It's free. You can't earn it." But people want to add to it, don't they? Well, Some people reject the gospel message because of what? Well, I'm a good person. Really? How do you tell if you're a good person? Look at the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you guys a question. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you will go to heaven when you die? And then what are God's requirements to go to heaven? And like a good religious boy when I was younger, my answer to that question was, well, I need to live the Ten Commandments. And then the person asked me, well, have you? No. All right then, and you're in a pickle. Right. So how do I get to heaven? He says, well, you go through the Savior. Is there anywhere else? I didn't have any options. He pointed me to the Ten Commandments, and he says, you can't even live the standard you've put on yourself. I mean, think of the Ten Commandments. Let's just go down those. We talked about lying and stealing. What do the Ten Commandments tell us to do? Keep God number one in our life, to honor our mother and our father, to not steal, to not have sex outside of marriage, not to covet, not to steal, not to all that. I mean, I was done at like four. I'm like, okay, stop. And the Ten Commandments are like a bicycle chain. If you break a bicycle chain, it's no good. You may have 10 links, but if one's broken, it's of no good to anybody. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So his appeal, he says, look, you guys are bloodied. You guys are stained by sin. But I can make it possible that you shall be white as wool. And the testimony of when you have a right relationship with God, when you are born again, you feel clean. You guys remember that day when you have accepted Jesus in your heart? How clean you were. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. When you, in your brokenness and your contrite spirit, had gone before the creator of the universe and said, Lord, I have offended you and I deserve hell, yet you are now offering me forgiveness so that I can have a personal relationship with you for eternity based on what Jesus did. And the Lord says, that's the terms. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, cleans you out, right? He puts the new spirit in you, right? You get a heart of flesh, no longer that heart of stone. But it's our responsibility if you are willing and obedient. See, the obedience to the Christian is our safety net, isn't it? Some of us say those flippant prayers. Oh, I asked Jesus into my heart. Oh, I went to the altar call and I asked God into my heart and I asked God to forgive me. But then there's no obedience after that. My question is did you really get saved? Did you get born again that day? See, obedience leads to sanctification. And although our salvation is free, sanctification will cost you everything. Because now you say, Jesus is my Lord. Anyone here like to be told what to do? I'm lying, by the way. Right? Who here loves, right? Caleb, you love being told what to do, right? Right? Mike. Right? You have an authority discussion, right? You understand that. That's our sin nature. None of us like being told what to do, but when Jesus shows up, he says, here's the terms. I have bought you with a price, and my ways are perfect, and if you obey what I have to say, your life will be blessed. He says, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. God will take his hand off of us in our disobedience in order for us to feel the lash, to send us back to him. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Ooh, what's a harlot? It's a hooker. It's a prostitute. What do prostitutes do? They hook. Hookers hook. But they have sex for money. Hookers don't give hugs because they like you, right? Like, I like the analogy, going to McDonald's for a salad is like going to a hooker for a hug. I mean, the salad at the McDonald's menu is the worst thing you can eat. It's the worst calorie count. But the point is here is Israel had become a harlot. They went after other lovers. They were charging their other lovers for their services. They were whoring about because they wanted money. It was, past tense, full of justice, righteousness, lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. Again, kind of like our country, what happened with Israel is because God was blessing them under David's regime and under Solomon's regime, silver was like dirt. It was rocks. It was gravel. It was so abundant. And they started to think that their blessings were based because of their own ingenuity, their own genius, their own self-reliance. And they started taking bribes. The love of money had crept in. Your princes are rebellious. If you look at the history through 1 and 2 Kings, you look at how horrible of a lineage of kings that Israel was cursed with. They do not defend the fatherless. Again, child sacrifice was rampant at this time. See, they were worshiping the gods of sex and pleasure. And when you worship gods of sex and pleasure, unwanted pregnancies occur. And those things tend to impede your desire to have fun and to live recreational lifestyles. And so you need to now resort to calling this baby a mass of tissue. And you would, in Israel, they would at least wait till the baby was delivered to sacrifice it on a burning altar, right? They didn't hurt the woman, yet they did. Nor does the cause of the widow come before them. See, they were exploiting the most vulnerable people in their group were the older widows. They had no advocacy. They had no social security. They were exploiting the poor. God took notice. He says, therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. Now, this is a metallurgy term, right? Some of us here were rock hounds, and what do you do to make copper pure? You grind it up, and you put it in a pot, and then you turn the heat up, and that heat burns off the impurities. That's what God says he's going to do to Israel. He says, I will purge away your dross. Have you found yourself in a position in your life where the heat is on? Where you're going through a fiery trial? You're going, why is this happening to me? Why am I uncomfortable? Why are things not working out the way I wanted? Well, it's because God loves you enough. He's thrown you into the cauldron. He's thrown you into the crucible, and he's turning up the heat, and he's burning the impurity out of you, right? And how do you know, as a metal worker, how would a metal worker, let's use the example of gold, when he would heat up gold, how do he know when the gold was pure? He could see his reflection in the final product. And that's what God is doing to you and I. God loves you enough that he can't take his eyes off of you. Again, good and bad. But he's always working for our benefit. But sometimes he has to turn his hand against those who are rebellious. But then there's a promise. Here's the beauty of God's word is God's warnings are never fatal. Until it's too late and you walk over that. But he says, look, I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. See, Israel was to be a theocracy where God had ruled the nation of Israel himself, and he used a system of judges to arbitrate the people to him and him to the people. He spoke through these judges, but they said, no, we want a king like the surrounding nations. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. He'll just take everything you have. And they're like, okay, sounds like a deal. But underline that, I will restore. That is the nature of God, as God wants to restore, right? When you obey God, the grace of God simply says, hey, let's start over today, and the blessings will begin today. Some of you guys have experienced it. Since you've been walking with the Lord, you've just noticed that the favor of God is on your life. And since you've been walking in obedience to God, that obedience has produced restoration. Relationships have been restored. Finances have been restored. Emotions have been restored. Anyone realize how well they can cry again after being born again? Right? You find yourself crying in worship. You're like, gosh, I'm a sissy. Well, no, it's because you're tender. You're not hard anymore. God promises that restoration. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Oh no, that promise is still today. Those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. There is a hell. There is eternal damnation waiting for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Again, does your relationship with God make you sure that you will go to heaven when you die? The answer is one of three, which is really only one of two. Yes, no, or maybe. And if you're saying, well, maybe, the answer is no, because the Bible speaks of the assurance of your salvation. Right? John writes, he says, I write these things so that these things are sure. But if you disregard God, you shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I like how that's worded. He saw the word of God. See, we read the word of God. He saw it. What did this look like? I mean, no special effects company could duplicate this. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. See, this is a great verse that finishes up after Ezekiel. Remember, we talked about the messianic kingdom where Jesus will literally reign and rule in the thousand-year kingdom on this earth, and Jesus himself will teach us his ways. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. That's really what faith produces. As God teaches us, we are to walk in the wisdom that God has given us. For out of Zion shall go forth the law in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, when Jesus will literally rule and reign on this earth, there will be no need for national defense spending. Because he's the boss, right? War is a product of our fallen nature. It's part of the curse. But the curse will be lifted. Jesus will be reigning and rule literally. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to be honest with yourself. Who's lied to you more than any other person on this world? You. Right? Fat guys, we know. Because what do when we look in the mirror? Right? Self-deception is our enemy. Satan has nothing on us more so than us. We're self-deceived. But when you walk in the light, you let the light of God's word search you and point out the flaws. When you look in a mirror, you don't look at your perfection, do you? You look at your imperfection. Some of us don't look in the mirror enough of God's word, right? Sometimes we have to go before the Lord and go, ooh, that's me. I'm red-handed. But we walk open, honest, and transparent before the Lord. And that's the beauty of grace, is you can come to the Lord, warts and all. None of us are here because of performance-based, right? We're a bunch of hacks. We're worshiping a perfect God imperfectly as imperfect people together. People get offended. I come to church and someone said something bad or did something mean to me. Well, so did you. You get offended at trash talk. You get offended at people not talking to you. Well, you don't talk to people and you trash talk them too. So get over it. Look at Jesus. He won't trash talk you. He won't not talk to you. But you let the searchlight of God's word expose you and you walk in it. Own it. Some people get offended by my transparency. You're a pastor. Yeah, isn't that funny? Same grace I give, same grace you get. Not that we are to walk in open transgression, but you and I are not perfect till we're in heaven. We are being perfected. We're being fitted for heaven, and we are to show each other grace, but we are to be honest with ourselves in light of God's word. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. See, what was happening is because there was a hole left in Israel. There's a hole shaped like God that was created by their lack of worshiping the true and living God. And so what happens? They put something else in it, and they brought in these Eastern ways. These Eastern ways. I mean, look at what's crept into the church. Christian yoga? You know what yoga does? It prepares you for, no, not hell, for reincarnation, which doesn't exist. I mean, we at least, I like the idea of when we die, we're either in heaven or hell. I don't want to go through this again. But yoga is not an exercise. It's an Eastern Hindu practice. New Age. The New Age is not new. It's Hinduism. Hinduism, New Age, has crept into the church, right? Some of the devotionals that are popular now, some of these books that are purpose-driven have New Age terms, right? You gotta look at how that stuff creeps in. When the body of Christ departs from God's word, there's always a filler. There's Chrislam, Christianity mixed with Islam. What? You know, there's countries in Europe... You go mutter the word Jesus, they don't know who you're talking about, because Scotland is a post-Christian nation. They're one of the fastest growing Muslim nations. And a lot of the reasons that these post-Christian nations are growing in Eastern ways is because the church is no longer definitive about right or wrong. So they're leaning on Islam, going, at least Islam can define something to us. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, right? Anyone read their horoscopes? That's wrong. It's absolutely forbidden by God, because that's telling you the stars have control over your life. Is that true? No. It's a demon masking behind this Eastern practice, lying to you. See, Satan's a deceiver. He's a con artist. And so reading your horoscopes, going to fortune tellers, getting your palm read, things like that are all forbidden by God. Because the dead know nothing. The stars know nothing. They're rocks. You want to know your future? Only Jesus Christ knows your future. You can talk directly to him. There's only one mediator between God and man. And if you're ignorant in the Bible, you're going to turn to horoscopes. You're going to turn to fortune tellers. You're going to go online and you're going to find someone to reinforce what you want to believe. And there is a devil posing behind all of that. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Oh, sounds like perfection. No. See, they were forbidden to take horses. Why? Who was the horse dealer at the time? Egypt. You'd have to go to Egypt to get horses. Their land was full of horses. They were rich in money, full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. See, they were forbidden to use chariots because that's what their enemies used. They were now relying on technology more than they were relying on God. Where's my cell phone? Did you catch that? Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. That which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. People are worshiping the creation, not the creator. And they worship the work of their own hands. That happens in the body of Christ. Look what I have done for you, God. right? Danger. The danger of worshiping anything less than the true and living God of the Bible is you become like what you worship. Does that make sense? You take on the character flaws. You look at the Greek gods. Every one of those gods had a deep human flaw in them. And when you worship those gods, I mean, you look at Hare Krishna. They worship the god Shiva, the goddess of destruction. What is going to happen to your life? Right? Mars. You know, the god of Mars is the god of war and destruction. I mean, whatever you worship, you become like. Idolatry is simply saying you need something more than you need God. Is there anything in your life that you covet and want more than God himself? If I were to ask every person in this room, what would they need more of? What would you all say? Money. There's one for me. I mean, honestly, if we had money, we wouldn't need to pray. We worship the creation of our own hands. What's silver and gold going to do when God judges this world? Let's say this world does get nuked. Let's say there is the tribulation and the Christians, for instance, go through the tribulation. What are Christians stockpiling now? Guns and MREs and money. What do you, or these gold brokerage companies want you to buy their gold for end times purposes. How, got any good recipes for gold? You can't eat it. Save Twinkies, right? They'll last forever. Stockpile food. And each man humbles himself to these gods. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, this is fast-forwarding to the end times, which I believe Christians will not go through the tribulation, which we've gone through Revelation. But nonetheless, there's going to be this time known as Jacob's trouble where God will pour out his wrath literally on this earth. And what will the dwellers of the earth do? They're going to hide in rocks and crags and caves, and they're going to declare, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. What do we tend to do when the world is in turmoil? We look for what? A man to solve our problems, right? There's a danger in seeking the arm of the flesh to save you. There's a danger as Christians, sometimes we look for a person to solve our problems. We think we need a boyfriend, a girlfriend. We need a guru. We need somebody other than Jesus himself to tell us what to do, and God will bring them low. For this reason right here, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God will peel often those human relationships from you to show you that you need Jesus. For that day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Ooh. Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. See, Israel was taking refuge in the fact that they had high towers, fortified walls, great ships, high mountains, and God brings all that low to say, look, unless the Lord guards the city, what? The watchman watches in vain. There's nothing he can do. But sometimes God has to smear us. Right, Mikey? Someone talk to Mike. I'm just saying, Mike is a great testimony. But God will, if you got to go kicking and screaming, that phone call will be made. He will bring us low. He hates pride. And pride is simply saying, I don't need God. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and in the caves of the earth, for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. We saw a glimpse of the earth being shooken mightily last week, just in a five-hour rainstorm. Just think of what a 10-hour rainstorm would have done to the Keweenaw. We would have been swimming to Marquette. That was just 5 hours. God can go like that and tip this world on its ear. But God likes to shake. He likes to shake anything loose so that whatever's left he can work with. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? It's amazing he uses these terminologies. How long can a person hold their breath? What's the record right now? I think 8 minutes. How can you kill someone? Real easy. Plug their nose and their mouth, right? 3 minutes, they're dead, right? Choke them out. This isn't a tutorial, by the way. That's Rick Bowden's message. He can tell you how to choke someone out. But how frail are we that all we need to do is stop breathing? And breathing is an involuntary muscle movement, isn't it? Like, you can't control, like, you can improve or not improve your breathing, but your body's going to want to breathe. But what happens when it stops breathing? It's D-E-D dead. We joke about rock stars. How do they die? Choke. They choke on. I'm not going to talk about that, but it doesn't take much. Man is frail. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. We talked about, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven? Second, what are God's requirements? Thirdly, what are you trusting in today? What is your idol? What do you desire more than God himself? Is it a person? Is it a boyfriend? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a leader? Is it someone to tell you what to do? God can make a call, right? Is there a man you're looking to? And the irony of Isaiah, we'll end on this. Isaiah is going to go on to say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, King Uzziah, in some respect, may have been a bit of an idol. This is just my opinion now. It may have been somebody that was inhibiting Isaiah to truly see the full glory of God. He was looking to a man who was important, who was a mentor, who was of preeminence. He was somebody of influence into his life, and God had to separate that human relationship in order that God himself could reveal the true and living God to Isaiah. Isaiah is going to see the Lord when King Uzziah dies. King Uzziah, if you know the story, got a little puffed up with pride, didn't he? And he became a leper. He started to take credit for what God did in his kingdom. He started off well, but he didn't finish well, and God had to judge him. But is there somebody, is there a person, is there a politician, is there whatever? What is your hope? Is it Ben Franklin? I'd love a pocket full of those right now. I collect pictures of dead presidents. Right? We have pockets full of those. But can they save you from hell? Right? Jesus himself said what? Fear God, because he can throw your body into hell and your soul in hell. That's who we should be afraid of. What is man? Fear of man is a snare. A man can't save you, but Jesus is no man. I want you to consider where your relationship with God is. You can't have your mom's relationship with God. You can't have your dad's. You can't have your husband's, your wife's, your boyfriend's. You got to have your own walk. You yourself have to examine. You need to consider, where am I at? Am I being obedient? Is there something in my life that God has to come in and judge me? And deal with me, take away something from me. See, if we forsake our idols and repent, then God is merciful. He is faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess that. Sever yourselves from such a man. Is there something you need to sever yourself from? Is there a relationship you got to give up? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.